As we get ready to come to our text this morning, and this morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, let's first come to the Lord in prayer. Pray with me, please. Our Lord and our God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you that you are known to us. You have made yourself known to us through your word. You haven't left us guessing what you are like. You have not left us guessing what we need to know to be in relationship with you, but you have spoken. And so as we come to you this morning, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would open up your word to us right now from Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, from this portion of your word. Lord, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Would you give us a heart that is hungry for you? And we ask that you would be honored and glorified as you do your work in us. We ask it expectantly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 12 of chapter 6. We won't go quite that far as we discuss the text. You see it in your bulletin there, Pew Bible, page 1003, Children's Bible, page 1494. Let's come to the word of our Lord, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For a land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord, and it's given to us for our good and for his glory. At Grace this summer, we're studying through the book of Hebrews, which is why I'm turning with in it with you this morning. And I know if you've been at First Pres for a while, about a year ago, Dr. Ferguson, as he was preparing to retire, his last series was on the book of Hebrews. So maybe this passage even sounds familiar to you a year on. If you missed that, or if Scottish is not your native tongue, I thought I'd take us into the book of Hebrews in American English this morning and see what the Lord's got for us today. Now, I read the larger context as it goes on into chapter 6, where he's talking about a very important concern, and it's apostasy. He's talking about the fact that some people in the church that he's addressing, as the concerns of life are building up, and not just the normal concerns, but ongoing and even intensifying persecution within the Roman Empire, as this stuff is kicking up, there are people in the church who have walked away from the faith. There are people in the church that are even then contemplating, do I really want to continue to follow Jesus? And so he's talking to them about the importance of continuing on and following Christ. And in the portion we're going to look at this morning, 5:11 through 6, chapter 6, verse 3, he's talking about what it is that will carry us through, what it is that will give us what we need to be people following God who go the distance. It is, in fact, God who sustains his people, but he does that in certain ways by strengthening us. And what he says, the author of Hebrews says to us and to these people, is that if we're going to be people who go the distance, then we've got to be people who grow up. who grow up in our faith, who continue to grow in following God, that we continue to grow deep as followers of Jesus. And so as we look this morning here in these verses, at we're going to look at three aspects of this need to grow up. And first, we're going to look at the problem that they and we have. The problem is they are dull of hearing. Secondly, we're going to look at the need to grow up first for our own sakes. And then finally, the author of Hebrews points us to our need to grow up for the sake of others. Okay, so first, the problem that he lays out for us here, that we are dull of hearing, verse 11 of chapter 5. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. That phrase, dull of hearing, it's the same Greek phrase that's used in verse 12 of chapter 6. He says, he's encouraging them, verse 12, so that you might not be sluggish. Sluggish, hard of hearing, those are the same word. He's talking to them and saying, look, you have been running this long race of following Christ. But you, it's like, hopefully not what's happening to you at this very moment. But when you go home and eat lunch and feel the humidity of Columbia and you begin to slow down and get sluggish and rest for some portion of the day, he says, that's what's happening to these people and us now. But it's not happening at the end of the day, and it's not happening at the end of the race. It's happening in the very middle. He said, that's very dangerous. He said, your ears are getting stopped up. It's become so noisy that you are no longer hearing the call of your Savior and his call to continue to follow him and to grow up in your faith. You know what happens when we get pounded by the cares of the world around us as well, at work, at home, in the midst of all the situations of life that you are in right now. In my house, as mentioned, we have five kids, 10 and under, and our house tends to be a fairly noisy place. I found myself daydreaming the other day about we have hardwood floors in our kitchen. I thought about carpeting it and putting acoustical tiles on the ceiling. I thought maybe if I could just absorb some of this sound, because it gets loud, and our lives are loud. And you know it's loud when you're rushing through the day and you finally get to the end and you lay down in bed. And it's then quiet, but you can still hear the buzzing in your ears. It's quiet, but you've taken the noise inside and you can't be quiet even then. He says that's what's happening to these people. They're beginning in their noise to shut down towards God. And these people likely started as enthusiastic followers of Jesus. In the Roman Empire, you did not become a follower of Jesus unless you had really found something that you were going to follow, because it was not culturally acceptable. It was not even necessarily safe for you to do that. So these are people who had been confronted by the gospel and whose lives had just come alive. And no doubt they started with as great enthusiastic and grateful followers of Jesus. But for now, for some of them, that initial enthusiasm seems to have faded, that it's been a long time since maybe that initial intimacy they felt with God. And maybe that's been your experience if you, too, are a follower of Christ. Maybe for you, if you were following Jesus in college, maybe there was a college fellowship that you were a part of where you were so encouraged by the fellowship of other Christians, where you felt like maybe in some ways your faith was coming alive for the first time. You were being intellectually challenged. You're seeing how the Word of God stands up to everything that comes to it. You were growing in faith. And then maybe now college feels far away, and maybe life doesn't feel quite as vibrant for you in following Jesus. Maybe now the monotony of daily life, forget hardship for a minute, just the regularity of day in, day out, has somehow and somewhat dulled your sensitivity to God. You know what it's like to go to a loud concert? When the speakers are on, when the music is turned up, unless you're utterly stone deaf, everyone can hear that music. And if you are deaf, you can feel it vibrating in your bones, right? There's no problem hearing because it is so, so very loud. But when you walk out of that concert and your ears are ringing and you turn on the radio in your car and it's turned down low and you have trouble hearing it, can you still hear when the intensity is not as loud? And for us in following Jesus, oftentimes the intensity does not feel quite so loud. Can our ears still pick up the sound of his voice? One of my favorite movies, The Hunt for Red October. Submarine movie, we can debate later what is the greatest submarine movie. Some of you are going to vouch for Das Boot. There's Crimson Tide. There's a couple others. The Hunt for Red October is the best of them. And part of the reason for that, in my humble opinion, part of the reason for that is, of course, it has the great, and I forgot his name in the first service. I had to be reminded. I just went blank. The great Scottish actor Sean Connery, right? It only shows, and you can tell I'm buttering up past and present staff here at First Pres. It only shows the greatness of Scottish people that a Scottish actor could portray a Russian submarine captain, and we'd really buy it. But Sean Connery's the captain of this, or the skipper, whatever you call it, of a submarine, a Russian submarine, and he and some of his senior officers are trying to defect to the United States. The rest of the crew doesn't know this. No one in the United States knows it. And so they are under the ocean trying to figure out a way to alert the United States sub that is trailing them that they, in fact, want to defect. At the center of the story stands a young soldier, Ensign Jones. They called him Jonesy, and he was the sonar operator. And so his job was, he was kind of huddled over the machinery with the headphones on, and he's got it turned up, and he's hearing clicks, and he's trying to figure out what is out there in the water as they are hundreds of feet below the ocean, and he's trying to decipher the moves of this submarine. And it is, the story in many ways rests on his ability to be able to discern what this other submarine is doing. And in the movie, and maybe even more in the book, it talks about Jonesy and how he was so careful about his job and his calling on that ship. He only listened to classical music. He kept the volume down low because he knew that his hearing had to remain incredibly sensitive or he couldn't do his job. And the author of Hebrews is writing to us as a people who maybe don't have the sharpness of hearing that we once had, where things are loud and where things are busy, and maybe we are not attending to the call of God in a way that we need to. Because he's calling us and reminding us that we are people who need to grow. If we're going to make it the distance with Christ, we must continue to grow up. So he goes on, not just our problem of our hearing, he goes on to say that we need to grow up first for our own sake. He says, you as followers of Jesus in Rome, for us here, he says, it is important for you to grow up for your own sake. And he uses the illustration of food. Look in verse 12. He talks about, in one sense, eating right. He says, you know, when you're an infant, you take in milk, and that's all that your body can handle. But as you get older, you learn to take solid food. And we need to be people as we grow up who take on solid food. You know, it's not at all strange to find an infant in arms of mother being fed milk, being given a bottle. If that same child at age 3 is still only drinking from a bottle, and at age 7 and has nowhere learned how to eat solid food, he's not going to grow, he's not going to mature, he's not going to develop. And if you are a parent, You know that there's not much danger of that with your child, because at a certain point as an infant, milk just is not cutting it for them anymore. And at least out of desperation, you begin to feed them, you know, solid food so they'll make it through the night. But the author of Hebrews says we were made for that. We were made to grow up physically by having solid food. And he says we're made to grow up spiritually by having and taking in solid food as well. Verse 12, he talks about he says, when they first came to faith, were infants, they took in these basic principles of the oracles of God. He goes on and says, now you need milk. He says, you need milk still, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He goes on, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to maturity, laying again not a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. He goes on to speak about what they took in as infants and what they're called to take in now as they grow in maturity. He says, your problem now is you still need milk when you ought to be grown up. You ought to be taking in the words of righteousness. What does that mean? It's probably just a summation for him to say, you don't know Scripture like you should. You don't know the Word of God that is able to grow you up and to grow you in maturity the way you need to. He talks about these things they learned when they came to faith. Washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. You know, one way to put this is that the milk he speaks about is what we are nourished by and confronted by when we first come to faith. And what is that? It's the gospel. It is the good news of what Christ has done in taking our sin upon himself, in calling us to himself, of turning us from darkness to light, from death into life. This milk that he speaks of was the gospel that they took in when they first came to faith. Now, here's the question. If the gospel is the milk, then what's the solid food? What do we fill in the blank there? Because some people would say, or at least live in such a sense that we'd say this, you know, the basics of the gospel is kind of that milk for you when you first come to faith. The solid food stuff is when you start getting in to the real meat. That's when you talk about discipleship and what sanctification and what it means to really, you know, be obedient to Christ in every area of your life. Solid food is when you start getting new books on your shelf that are, you know, books of Reformed theology. You know, it changes your taste for what you like to read. It is when you've gone through a life of Sunday school. Now, are those bad things? No. Those are all good things. Of course, when we come to faith, what happens next? We want to grow in obedience. We want to grow in love for Christ. We want to read things that will help us grow and understand God. He does call us to grow in holiness. All those things are true, but we need to be very careful. Because though that's a part of a growing life, when he says what you really need now is solid food is the gospel. Just like the milk. We don't ever get away from it. What does he mean then? He says, what you need is not now something else other than Jesus if you're going to grow in faith. You need to dive deeper into the truth and reality of the gospel. You need to grow in your appreciation for what Christ has done. There is not some secret and higher learning for you out there. It is Jesus first to last. I mean, it's interesting in context here. When he says to these people, look, you're still on milk. You should be taking solid food. In the next couple chapters, the solid food he points them to is this extended dialogue about the fact that Jesus is our high priest who stands before God interceding for us. That is not something other than the gospel. That is a deeper understanding of the beauty of what Jesus has done for us. You see, first to last, the food that we need is the food of Christ himself. When he says grow up, he says you need to press on further into your faith. You need to grow in love for Christ and your understanding of him. Another way to say it is you never get past the gospel. There's not a timeline in your life where at some point you come to faith and it is being warmed by the gospel that brings you to Jesus. And then you go on to step 3, 4, 5, and 6 and leave the gospel in the past over your right shoulder. And another better way of looking at what it really is to think about a spiral staircase. And when you come to faith, it is putting your weight on that first step, which is the goodness of what Jesus has done for you. And however much you grow, the more you get to know Christ and follow him, it is taking steps up that staircase. You don't ever get away from the first step. The whole thing rests on the first step. The whole staircase is a growing intimacy with the Savior who has purchased you and brought you to faith. He says you need to grow up by growing in your knowledge and your love for Jesus. In other words, let me put it this way. If you find yourself bored of Jesus, then we are missing some solid food here. Oh, that's just the stuff from the beginning. If it's not invading our lives every day, if the stark beauty of Christ's love for us in spite of our sin does not continue again and again to melt our hearts, if it does not spur us on to greater love and service to him out of response to his grace, if we become bored with Jesus, then we're not eating solid food. Think about it this way. maybe when you first came to faith, if that's something you can remember, maybe it happened to you when you were a child, maybe when you first came to faith, if it's a time you remember, maybe you experienced that sense of just gratitude over the goodness of the gospel, your sins forgiven. Maybe there was some area of life where God brought particular conviction. That's what brought you around to faith. Oh, there's a God and he cares about this. Well, what has been your experience as you've walked from then on? As time goes on, if you're a growing follower of Jesus, you realize that the gospel is broader than you ever knew and more pervasive than you ever knew. You realize that the gospel doesn't only speak to that issue in your life way back when. It also speaks into every issue, into your work life, into the way you handle your money, into your marriage, into your parenting. That the gospel speaks to all of those areas. God is bringing all areas of our life into line with him. Think about it another way. Think about the dramatic events of a wedding day. I think there was a wedding here yesterday. And perhaps you're married. You've been at weddings. You see two people up in the front of the church making these outrageous promises to each other. I'm gonna be here forever. I'm not going anywhere. I'm gonna commit myself to love you, for better and for worse, for richer and poorer. I will be here for you. And you see the joy on their face. Fast forward 5 and 10 years. What do you see then? Some of you are cynical, and you're gonna think that I'm gonna say that you're not nearly as excited. Let's look at it from a different angle. 5 or 10 years from that point. The couple that stood up at the front and made these promises to each other of I will be there and I will love you have gone through now the loss of a job and a financial turnaround, maybe struggling health for one of them, maybe a miscarriage. Life has happened to them. And if they have continued to grow in their marriage, they have continued to grow even closer to each other. And they'd look back to that day, their wedding day, and say, I had no idea what I was promising. And God, by his gracious goodness, has carried us through. And I love my spouse more than I loved him that day. And we have walked some miles. And our marriage has begun to withstand the test of time. And the struggles of life have pointed us towards each other. You would see a growing maturity and love for each other. And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us, that as we follow Jesus, there should be this growing maturity in love for him. And he says it comes by taking in the solid food of the gospel. Athletes get the importance. They understand the importance of solid food. A number of years ago when we lived in Virginia, at our church was a deacon who was from South Carolina. And this was well before South Carolina was in our view of where God might be calling us to go. So this was a gracious early introduction to South Carolina culture. Now, this is going to bring up football. I'm going to offend at least half of you here this morning. I'm sorry. My friend was a Clemson graduate. Loved football. USC, just try to get over it. Work with me here. So he loved football. And so much so that he obviously kept up with everything that was happening on the Clemson football team. But not only that, and this is what was utterly new to me, my friend Richard, he like read local newspapers in South Carolina, and he was keeping track of high school football recruits in like small towns in South Carolina that I still haven't heard of. And I've been here for 3 years. And from the time they were sophomores in high school. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are looking at me like, well, of course. What's strange about that? Moving on. So he was totally into it. Now, all those high school sophomores and juniors who want to play for their team one day, what are they doing right now during the summer? They are eating their parents out of house and home. They're trying to gain weight. They're taking in every calorie they can. They are working out every day in the blazing South Carolina sun. They are trying to become stronger so that they can serve their team, so that they can play for the team of their dreams one day. They're training. My kids are not doing that kind of training right now, but they're doing summer league swim team for our neighborhood pool. And they're swimming against some of your kids and with some of your kids. And we can talk about times afterwards on the way out. But it's reminded me of somebody we're all familiar with, Michael Phelps, who has just dominated men's swimming. In 2008, two Summer Olympics ago, when he was on the verge of just completely just shattering so many records, he became famous not only for his speed in the pool, but there were a number of articles. He was becoming famous for his diet, what he ate every day. Michael Phelps, at the time, was eating 12,000 calories a day. And here's what he ate every day. For breakfast, 3 fried egg sandwiches loaded with cheese, lettuce, tomatoes, fried onions, and mayonnaise, 2 cups of coffee, 1 5-egg omelet, 1 bowl of grits, 3 slices of French toast topped with powdered sugar, 3 chocolate chip pancakes. Lunch, 1 pound of enriched pasta, 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches with mayo on white bread, energy drinks packing 1,000 calories. Dinner, 1 pound of pasta, an entire pizza, and more energy drinks. Those aren't choices. He ate all of that, you know, every day. Why? Because he was training at such a level that he was burning calories like crazy. That's what it took for him to go the distance. What about you and me? Are you, in following God, trying to get by on milk, or are you taking in solid food? Are you packing in calories? Are you taking in the solid food? Or another way to put it is this. How many calories does it take? How many do you need to be getting regularly in order to follow Jesus? Solid food comes from pulling up to the table, picking up your knife and fork, and eating the meal that is put before you. And for the Christian, solid food is, among other things, but primarily here, it is the Word of God. It is Scripture. It is God's revelation of Himself in the Bible. He speaks and we take in His words as food for our souls. The author has said to them, verse 13, that they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. He means for us to grow up and be skilled, to take in Scripture. It is food for us. It's prayer. It's our speaking to God, our working out of our lives in dependence on Him, our communicating with our Heavenly Father. It is worship alone and with other believers. It is the fellowship that we have with each other. See, the author of Hebrews is saying, look, everything is at stake. Life is hard and it's getting harder. Are you going to go the distance? And if you are, some of you are trying to make it on milk, and that will never carry you to the end. You need solid food, something that will take you the distance. So in this growing up, for our own sake, we have to take something in. He talks about this food. Secondly, though, he says we have to train. We have to train right. Verse 14, he says, you know, that we are to put this food to work, that we're to train ourselves by constant practice in discernment and godliness. He says they, as believers, are to train. Let's go back to Michael Phelps for a minute. Why did he take in those 12,000 calories a day? He was not preparing to compete for one of those, like, how many hot dogs can you eat, you know, contests. This was not an eating contest. The eating was incidental to what he was trying to do, which is to be the fastest man in the pool. He took in the 12,000 calories so he could train like crazy, so that he could get strong, so that he could be the fastest swimmer in the world. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. You see, the mature and the growing in faith are in constant gospel training, working the good news down into all areas of life, striving to know and please God in everything. Think about how this might look for you and the kind of training that we need. Maybe you came to faith and realized as you started to grow that God was, again, opening these doors for you, making you realize, there are areas in my life that He is showing me now that I never knew were a problem, that He has so much work to do here. And maybe your picture of what it meant to follow Him was very small and began to get bigger. And you realized there were things that about your life that had to continue to change. Maybe you realize that not only are there some things you're not supposed to do, there's a lot of things God calls us to do. Not only is He teaching us that we need to be very patient with the person at work who drives us crazy and to bite our tongue, to keep from saying the thing that will stop the problem and yet blow up the person. We begin to see that. And then maybe as you go on a little further, you realize, wait a minute, God doesn't want me simply not to wreak havoc in the lives of people around me. He wants me to actually proactively love them. He wants me to not only not say the hard thing, but bless when I am cursed. He wants me to honor him in my parenting and in the way I treat my spouse and my neighbor and all of these things. As you begin to grow, you see that that this training is to take part in every area of life. You know, as a father, I think often with my kids that I struggle at times, and at times I just fall on my face and just plain fail. And it also occurs to me sometimes in those days, I am the father that God has put into my children's life. And if I don't step into the calling God is giving me, no one else is going to do that. It's for me. So what does following Jesus and growing in faith there mean? Yes, I fail. Jesus, forgive me. Okay, I've got to step back into this. Would you give me strength? Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me a patience that is supernatural? All of those things. For you, it might be your marriage right now. It might be extended family relationships. There could be any number of things where you realize, you know, God is actually calling me to dig in more deeply and more powerfully into the place He has me right now. Raymond Brown, a commentator on the book of Hebrews, put it this way about the immature and their lack of growing and only having milk. He says, the immature have failed to give themselves to regular, methodical, and painstaking study of the Bible's teaching and its relevance in everyday life. Because he knows that if we're going to grow in faith, we must take in the calories. And if we're going to train, we must grow in our knowing and our knowledge of God. There's a billboard somewhere in town. I can't remember where I saw it. It's probably one of those that kind of flashes on and off. It flashed on and it showed this picture of a perfectly sculpted body. And the little tagline said, effortless perfection. And everyone who's been following Jesus for any amount of time knows there's no such thing as effortless perfection in terms of our following of God, that we're called to grow, that He's sanctifying us, that He's banging out the dents and teaching us to grow up in Him. He calls us to train. I was down, if you're ever down in Trenum Plaza, it's usually on a Thursday. Every few weeks, there's a graduating class from Fort Jackson of soldiers that have gone through basic training. And you know it's one of those days when you can't get through the line at Starbucks, when you can't get to a table at the restaurant there. So this happened to me on both counts a couple weeks ago. So there I am kind of crammed in at Starbucks, and a young woman who was graduating that day was there with her proud family, and because it's crowded, they're standing uncomfortably close while I'm working on something and can't help it over here. And she goes on and talks about her training, and she says, one of the things she said was, when we first came in and you have to do a certain amount of push-ups and sit-ups, I don't know how much time they give you when they test you, 2 or 3 minutes. She said, when I first came in, I could do 32 push-ups. And she said, now I can do 58 push-ups. What happened? She's been training and eating and growing and getting better. And in that sense, it's not rocket science. What are we called to? To put our eyes on Jesus, to take in solid food and grow by using the means which God has given us to grow. We need to grow up for the sake of ourselves. But secondly, a little more briefly, you'll be glad to know, growing up for the sake not only of ourselves, but He calls us here to grow up for the sake of others. And He does it in a way that it just kind of slides in right under the radar. You may have really missed it there in verse 12. He says, by this time, you should be teachers. He does not mean, okay, little congregation outside of Rome, when persecution's heating up, by this time, y'all should be seminary professors. You should have completed your course of study, and you should be in these formal roles of teaching. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about the role of teaching that all Christians are given, all those informal ways that we are called to teach each other. We're always in those opportunities. It's that teaching each other when your child comes to you and they have done wrong and you speak to them about both their sin and the forgiving grace of Jesus. It is those teaching moments that happen when your friend is going through it in life, and you come and put your arm around them and remind them that as hard as it is, God is still there. You will walk with them, and God is faithful and true. It's the teaching that happens when you're sitting down at a meal with a coworker and something comes up about church and you begin to speak of your faith. We're always to be teaching. He says you should have grown up in such a way that you can do that. But he says you haven't. You're still drinking milk. In other words, we need to grow up not only for our own sake as followers of Jesus. We're called to grow up for the sake of others. There are ministry opportunities that God has prepared for us. And he calls us into, are we going to be ready? You know, there, he goes on to say that, you know, we're not stepping into our calling. In other words, it's not just selling ourselves short. It is failing the people around us. Now, there are a lot of areas of life where you know that if you fail in your responsibilities, it costs other people. Let's think about you and your family and your budget for a minute. What is the amount of money for you and your family with your budget that if you spend this unaccounted for, without thinking about it, without telling your spouse in the course of a month, it's going to cause pain? Now, some of you might be on a budget where if I go buy a latte at Starbucks, then something else has to give. Maybe it's, you know, I can go out and buy the new iPad or the new convertible, whatever it is. At some point, what's the thing you can buy where it affects everybody else? Or you do something where you let them down, and then now maybe there's a bill you can't pay that month. Or maybe something as simple as it's near the end of the month, you're going to take your kids to the movies. But because you blew money over here, you can't take them now for a couple more weeks until after you get paid. And your kids are facing the disappointment of that. Like, we know that our lives are intertwined in such a way that our failures cause harm to the people around us. That's what he's saying here. If you're not growing, if you're not attending to Christ as a believer, if you're not taking on solid food, other people around you will pay for that because you are the person God has picked to minister into their lives. Again, Raymond Brown says, it's not merely that believers who are not growing do not benefit personally, but even more serious, other people are denied the help which they might have received from them had they been strong and resourceful believers. If you're in the next month, if you're playing golf with a friend, you're in the golf cart, you're going between holes, and somehow spiritual things come up in that conversation. Maybe your friend asks you a question about the church you go to. Maybe they're telling you about a struggle in life and they don't know Christ and they begin to ask you about it. Are you grown up enough, mature enough, solid enough in your faith in Christ to be able to have that conversation with them? Because you see, you are the one in the cart. I mean, you can look around and even pull out your cell phone. Dr. Thomas is not there. And none of the staff is there. One of your elders is not there. Like, you are there. And that's not God's unthinking oversight. That's exactly by design. He's put you there. Are you ready for the opportunity that you have to teach, to share, to show the love of Christ to somebody else? Your children, are you mature enough to pray with them, to answer their questions? And as will inevitably happen to all of us, when they ask questions where you about God, you don't know the answer. Are you mature enough to go and find answers and come back to them and work it through with them? Are you mature enough to model for them what it means to be a faithful man, a faithful woman seeking to follow Christ? Another movie years ago, the movie Castaway came out. Tom Hanks stranded on an island for most of the movie without any actual speaking. But in the very beginning of the movie, he's going to the airport. He's getting on the airplane, and as he steps onto the plane, and you know what's going to happen in the movie. It's going to crash. And he's going to be marooned on an island. As he's stepping onto the plane, he turns around to his girlfriend who drove him. He says, "Oh, I forgot." And he pulls out of his pocket his keys to his car and he tosses them to his girlfriend as he turns to get on the plane. And as he tosses them, you see that there's a pocket knife on the key ring. And you just want to go, "No, don't throw away the pocket knife. You're going to be stranded on an island." If only he had known. The author of Hebrews is telling us on the front end, you need to grow. There's no experience on the back end of, if only I had known that I needed to grow up in Jesus. We are being told here on the front end that we are being called into a deeper and richer experience of the gospel, trust in Christ, growing in love for God. Let me wrap up with this. Are you taking God as seriously as you are taking other things in life that are important to you? I heard a story. You may well have heard this yourself. I heard it about 15 years ago from a pastor of mine. He told a story about a college professor who class comes in. I think he's a science professor. And he's got a big glass container at the front of the front of the classroom. And they come in, they sit down, and he pulls out a box, and he's got these crates, he's got these big old rocks in it, and he starts putting them in the container. One, two, three, four. It hits the, comes right up to the rim. Turns to the class. Is the container full? And the class says, yes, you can't fit any more rocks into it. He says, okay. He reaches under the table, and he brings out another crate, and it's got gravel in it. And he dumps it in it, and it kind of shakes a little bit, and the gravel sort of sifts between the spaces of the bigger rocks until it gets filled up to the top. Says, is it full? Some of the class says yes. Some of the class are not so sure, so they keep their mouth shut. He pulls out another crate. It's got sand in it. And he dumps the sand in it and shakes it, and it sifts on down until it's level with the top. Is it full now? Nobody answers. Reaches under and he pulls out a pitcher of water. And he pours the water in till the water seeps down and comes up to the top. And he says, now it's full. Then he says, okay, what is the lesson here? And one of the eager, bright students raises his hand and says, you can always fit more in. And he says, no, that's not the lesson here. Said, the lesson is that you have to put the big rocks in first. Now, there are a number of big rocks in your life and in my life. Responsibilities, legitimate things, your family, your work, your play, the things you're involved in. Okay? If Jesus is going to be a big rock in your life, and in fact, the biggest rock, you cannot try to cram him in on the tail end. The only thing to do is to put him in first. And that means the take home from this sermon is not, I need a little bit of Jesus every morning. I'm going to wake up and read the Bible for 5 minutes and say a prayer and go on my way. The take home is, if I'm going to grow, then I need to think about what it means to really take in Scripture and pray and follow God with my whole heart. And that might take some serious dismantling of a lot of things in your life so that you can put them back together again in such a way that the big rocks go in first. One other example and we're done. I'm an easily distractible person, so I'm always looking for ways to kind of become more productive and stay on task. And I came across this recently. It's called the Pomodoro Technique. Anybody ever heard of the Pomodoro technique? Invented by Francesco Cirillo in the 1980s. Pomodoro is an Italian word for tomato. And so the Pomodoro technique is you take a tomato shape, it must be a tomato, kitchen timer, and you turn it to 25 minutes and you set it on your desk and the minutes tick by and you do whatever task you're supposed to be doing. You don't get up to go to the bathroom, you don't check internet scores, you don't check your email, you do what you're supposed to be doing. And after 25 minutes it rings, you set it for 5 minutes and now you get 5 minutes to do whatever you want and then you start over again. I don't have a kitchen timer. I have an app for the Pomodoro timer. You too can have the app. So now, as I'm trying to rein in my life and get more disciplined, I have conversations with my wife like this. I spent 3 tomatoes doing that, and I got it all done. I now think of my life in 25-minute segments called tomatoes. And here's what... It really does apply, I promise. So here's what's helpful about that. There are certain tasks, you know, when you've got a list of things you just got to hammer through and you need to sit down and just crank through it and stay focused. It helps you do that. But there's another kind of task that's very different that I find it helping, or this idea of growing in Christ helping me with. Some things simply take time and need a lot of time. Imagine it this way. You and your spouse, or you and a boyfriend, girlfriend, go out for a nice dinner. and you want this to be a special night. Maybe it's an anniversary night. And you say, honey, you know, I can't even count the ways that of what you mean to me and how much I love you. And I want to tell you about that. And so, and you pull out of your pocket your tomato timer and you set it for 25 minutes and put it down and say, go. We've got one tomato to get all this out. Is that going to build intimacy for you? The answer is no. Because there are some things that are not tasks that you simply motor through, that some things that take time. One of those things for me is preparing sermons. I have to go through a certain number of tomatoes in a week to write a sermon. There has to be a certain amount of time, where I am slow, where I am praying, where I've got the Bible open in front of me, where often I'm staring at a blank computer screen, asking the questions, what in the world does this text mean? And what in the world am I going to say about it in a few days? Some things I've found just take time, maybe for you and for me as well. Time you set aside to read the Bible and to pray. This is not, okay, I've got half a tomato, Jesus, here we go. It is going to take time for you and for me to grow, to cultivate in an ongoing way our relationship with Christ. Are we willing, it will come down to this in many ways, are we willing to spend the time? Are we willing to take seriously our need to take in the calories to run the race that Christ has given us? It is an invitation for us. God is not giving us our vegetables and telling us to be good. He is offering us himself. He's welcoming us into his presence. He's saying to us, I want you to grow. I want your life to be on more solid footing. I want you to have the maturity to be able to deal with what I allow in your life. I want you to have growing warmth and connection and an ability to minister to others, but it only comes from me. So come and be with me. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, who lavishes attention, gifts, time, love, care on us, would you help us to grow? Would you help us to have a heart to grow and to take in solid food and real calories, to be with you, to be changed by you, to have our lives reoriented again around a faithful following of you and love for you. Our God and our Savior, we thank you for what you have done for us. We can't earn one bit of it, but in response to your grace, may we live lives of love towards you. And we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.